gone on a mission trip, planning to go.
Thank you. Thank you for everybody who gathers week after week on Sunday night when we're through in here studying the Word of God, and this group gathers to pray very specifically and with knowledge, as Dave said, we're not able to share with the church about people from this church on the mission field all around the world. Thank you for those of you that pray personally. Thank you
for all of you who give to this church so that we can give to missionaries out of our church and out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank you for those of you who receive letters and someone says, God's led us to go on a mission trip. We need your prayers and your financial support, and you see that as an opportunity to be involved in missions. Thank you for that. I want to pray, and we're looking at global impact today and our part in that as a church. And so I want to speak to you in just a moment, particularly about that. I'm not trying to be overly ambitious, but I do want to try to encapsulate the church's responsibility in this area. And so if you will, let's pray and then we'll look at the Word of God and hear what He has to say. Father God, Lord, just again we want to resubmit ourselves to the task that characterized our Lord Jesus Christ. His meat was to do your will. He did everything for the ultimate glory of you, and so shall we. And Lord, I know that he was undeterred and could not be distracted from staying on the moon, proclaiming the truth. And so, Lord, may that be us. And he made so many decisions that were not for his benefit and actually cost him. And Lord, I pray we would be a church that would make decisions that would be for the benefit of others, even when they cost us, and that would be our personal lives. And so, Lord, by your grace and you help today, that we can, in a very few moments, encapsulate why you have us here, why we gather, what is the ultimate end. It is not us. It is your glory through following the example and the teaching that you give us, and to replicate that in people's lives around the world. So remind us, encourage us, challenge us, and warn us, and keep us from the thought that our self is the end. We love you in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 28. You know the verse 18 through 20. We're going to just touch on it. But I want to speak to you about our mission. Our mission is missions. Our mission is missions. Missions to everybody that we come in contact with and everybody on the globe. So if somebody says, what are you all about? We're about missions. We're about taking this that we know and communicating it to everybody on the globe. You like noble undertakings? There you are. I want to give you four things today, and they're very simple. And yet they are profound, and they do encapsulate what we're talking about. Our mission is missions, so I want to first get us to think about the why of missions. Why? Our mission is missions, so why? One word. It's only one word, very simple. It is the word love. That's it. That's the word. You want to know the why of missions? That's it. One word. There's an interesting time in Jesus' life in Mark chapter 1, and He had been healing diseases, He had been casting out demoniacs, doing all kinds of things, and then He retreated to a place of seclusion to pray. While He was there, the apostles came, and they said, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. They want you to come back." I bet they did. He had been healing them. He had been casting out demoniacs. And there were still sick people, still needs, still demoniacs. So they went and they said, "Everybody's looking for you." And look at this verse on the screen. This is His response. Mark 1:38. "Let us go somewhere else. Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is why I came." You want to know why He came? The healing and the casting out was what happened along the way. He came to preach. And that word "preach" is not the word for evangelize. It is the word keruso, which means to proclaim. It includes the gospel, but it's more than that. He came to proclaim the truth of the kingdom. So look, there are great needs where He was. Great needs. And they're wanting Him there. But He wouldn't get sidetracked from the mission, and that was to proclaim this truth and to go from place to place to place. He never stayed lit, if you will. He was always on the move. Why? It is love. It's one word, love. It is the love of God that prompted God to send His only begotten Son to pay the price for rebellious, ill-deserving, undeserving rebels. So that they could be changed from children of hell to children of heaven. Now hear me clearly, that was not prompted by His holiness. His holiness is why there was a need, because man had fallen short of the glory. But that wasn't what brought it about. What brought it about was love. Love of the Father sent the Son. What prompted Christ? It was the love of Christ for those that were hurting, those that were sinful, who said, "I'll go." It was the love of Christ that prompted Him to move from healing physical disease and casting out demoniacs, in other words, dealing with things that are really time-bound, to stay on the move and to proclaim the truth. It was the love of Christ. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." You see, it was the love of Christ that fashioned the ministry of Christ. What fashioned what He did was the love of Christ to communicate that truth. It is the love of Christ that inscripturated Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It is the love of Christ that prompted Him to say that to His disciples directly and to us indirectly. So there's the love of God, the Father, there's the love of the Son, but I want to tell you, I just believe there is also just the love for people. Did you know the sheer human plight of human individuals ought to cause us as believers to have an undying passion to take them the message? I mean, just think about it. If there's 1 ounce of love, 1 ounce of compassion, 1 ounce of mercy, and we know the world is burning down and coming to an end, wouldn't that drive us to tell humanity to repent? What if we knew a house was burning down and there were people in it and we were passing by and they didn't know? Wouldn't your sheer love, 1 ounce of mercy, say, "Go tell them"? And I just can't believe that a believer can look at humanity and see that they're plunging into an eternal hell and say, "You know, I really don't think I have a part in mission, or that it's that important." Not only the love of the Father and the love of Son, the love of humanity, but the love of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, believers, that love. Now here's what I want to tell you. How, pray tell, can the love of the God who sent His Son and the love of Christ who willingly gave His life be in you and be in me and us not be passionate about missions? I don't think that can be true. I don't think you can be cavalier about what God was so passionate about and have that love dwelling in you. I believe there is a place. I believe there is a legitimate place for self-help books in Christianity. I do believe that. However, I don't believe it's the number one place on Christian books. When it's the bestseller, we've got a problem. I don't believe that the gargantuan shelf space and the disproportionate shelf space that the self-help books have in Christian bookstores is a good thing, but rather it testifies of a deep problem in our lives. I believe there's a place, but this is what I want to tell you. It doesn't matter what news you get today. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how sick you are or how bad you or I feel. My worst day, the worst message I'll ever hear, doesn't compare to the message that unbelievers get every day, and that's their die. I can never get the message that I'm going to die and go into hell. My worst message can never be what theirs is. So the why? It's love. I could flip that and say the why not is because of the lack of love. Well, what is the what of missions? Notice this is Matthew 28:18. It's on the overhead and in the scripture. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Now, I've told you before, when we look at that, grammatically, the main verb is making disciples. Everything else hangs on that. So the main command in that passage is to make disciples. That is the main verb. Everything else is a participle hanging on that. To make disciples. He says, as you go, literally, it's assuming that we will go, and as we're going through our daily life, from Norman to the nations, as we go, we will be making disciples. Why? Because if we're going to follow Him, that's what He modeled, and that's what He mandated, and the assumption is, if we're followers, we'll do it. And the baptizing and teaching characterizes making disciples. In other words, when you go out and you proclaim the gospel and somebody becomes a follower, a disciple, then what characterizes what you do from then on is you baptize them, identifying with Christ, and then you teach them. It's very simple, folks. It is so simple. You say, what's involved? They get saved through exercising faith in the truth of the gospel in Christ. We baptize them and we teach them. You say, well, what do we teach them? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is where it becomes a little bit daunting. Look what he says. You teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. First, I want you to notice the breadth and the depth of that statement. And it is in the word all. Any idea of discipleship, any idea that makes of making disciples that does not have in its goal The communication of all is not following the Great Commission, period. We can't be a church that says, well, this is what we do, this is what we teach, we really don't go there, well, we know that's in there, but we're not going to deal with that. Well, that's too deep, well, that's too light, well, that's too shallow, well, that's too much. It's all! It's the breadth of Scripture and the depth of the mind and the heart of God. And listen, that is for all of us. That is for this church, that is for my life, and it's for your life. When we're discipling you, you are to be taught all. And when you go to somebody else's life, you know what you're to teach them? All. That's the breadth and depth. There is no discipling that says, we disciple, we do this, we do this, we do this, only this, we don't go there, we don't... You have to understand it's all. We have to understand it as a church and take that on seriously. The second thing is, notice he says, to observe. It's not academics. Not to have a bunch of theological robots. But it is to observe. Now you just hang on to that. A disciple, the word disciple means learner. So they are learners. I want you to go and make learners. How? You evangelize, you baptize, and you teach. Now, let me focus on the when of missions for just a moment. One word, now. The why is love, the what is make disciples, and the when is now. If you look at that, the go is now. Did you know really there's no other time for missions? There really isn't. It's now. What you find is, Jesus, this is implicit in his life, that this urgency, that even though there were these great needs, he said, let's go over here. It's like he didn't hear them. He did, but they must have been thinking, why don't you say it louder, Peter? I don't think he quite heard you. Then you find in Matthew 10, he sends the disciples out, but it's a localized area. It's limited. By the time you come to Matthew chapter 28, what was modeled in his life, implicit in Matthew chapter 10, is now stated explicitly and emphatically. You go and you make disciples all over the world by evangelizing, baptizing them, and teach them everything so that they can observe. And then when you come to Acts 1:8, you know what you have? Every day when you get up, if you were to look at that verse, it is a perpetual present tense. What are we to be about? That's it. In other words, every time you open the Bible and look at that, it's right now. It's never saying, go now and later and do it, or do this, or we did it in the past. But it's always in the present. So the now is always in the present. Well, that's the why, the what, and the when. Now I want to speak about the who of missions. And that's one word, and it's everyone. And hear me very carefully on this part, and very personally. Everyone is not called to be a career missionary. Everyone is not called to go personally to a foreign land, just like everyone is not called to the same vocation, the same ministry, to live in the same area, to have the same gifts. So none of us are called to do specifically the same thing in the same area. However, every follower of Jesus Christ must embrace their responsibility to passionately participate in missions. I want to say it again. We're not saying everybody's going to do the same thing, but every follower of Jesus Christ, from the second you were born again, you are to embrace your responsibility to participate in missions. And then this statement, I say it judiciously, I have thought through it.
But I say it without fear of contradiction. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you do not embrace your responsibility to participate in missions, whether you're male or female, you cannot be said to be a follower of Christ. Period. I don't know if you're saved or lost. I know one thing. You're not being a disciple. You're not following Christ. It's impossible. He said, with all of this going on, this is what I came for. And if we are to imitate Him, it is impossible. And I know the love of God that sent the Son, and the Son chose the cross that dwells in me, will never let me walk and say, I really don't care about the people on the other side of the globe. Heck, I'm going to heaven, my family's going to heaven, and really that's all that matters. It's all about me. This whole thing revolves around you and me, Trinity. It all exists for us. And as long as we've got it, that's all there is. Now, we're all on mission. This church is missional, which means we are a part of it, but it is beyond every one of us. You could do more of this, but I just want to stimulate your thinking for a moment. When you look at the Great Commission, which encapsulates what we're to be about, have you ever thought about what's not there? And there are several things, and I'm really doing this to be quite serious. When I look at the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age in American Christianity, and I see the number one selling books, and I look at the bookshelf proportions, I conclude what I think we're really to be about. Then when I look back at the Great Commission, I don't find it. For example, did you know when you read those verses, you'd never find anything about self-actualization, becoming all you can? It's not there. Why are we telling everybody God wants you to be all you can be? In other words, when I read that, it doesn't say, Ronnie, I mandate you to enhance your personal growth. It's not there. It doesn't say, Ronnie, I mandate you to have a better life. Now, that's what we think, because Christ does make our life better, so we think that's what it's all about. But you know, it's been said over and over, and that is, if Jesus Christ would have saved you or me to make my life instantly better, you know what He would have done? Taken me to heaven. Ultimately, it does get better, but if that's the point, then take me to glory. So when we baptize someone, let's just hold them under. That's right. You get baptized here, next place is the pearly gates. If that's why, but if there's something beyond me, if I now become a vessel, that's a very different thing. So I look there and I think, you know, the mandate is really not about me having a better life, even though I do get a better life. And then I look at that and it's not even about my comfort. Did you know it's not even about, you know, following Christ and you have a good family, a good marriage, and everybody's stable? Really, it's not about that. It's about that family having a mission beyond themselves. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and we will, we've studied this in detail. That is the model for the church in the New Testament. What you have is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That is the mandate. And someone looks at that and says, how in the world could we ever carry that out? That is the model for doing that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. And it ends in verse 15 with speaking the truth in love to the world. All of the training that I do, what the elders do, what we think about, what we want the church to be about, all of the atmosphere, everything we think about. And listen, every time you ever hear me teach, any seminar I do, anything that I do, in my mind is always beyond you. and beyond me. And when I read, when I study, when I pray, when I try to learn the Word of God, I am not ever just trying to do it for what it'll do for me or what it'll do for you. I'm thinking, how do we do this in such a way that it trains us to go out to someone else? That's the idea. So look at the mandate. It's to make disciples. And I could just change that a little bit and say, the mandate to you and I personally is to be disciples. Now, I want to do something for you. In that verse, you and I think about being discipled, to go out and make disciples. But the better way to understand the word disciple always in the New Testament is to change it to discipler, discipler. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you how. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples, main verb, main command. Okay? If it just means make a follower who just follows and doesn't replicate, Christianity vanishes in one generation. It's gone. Never, ever was the idea, you apostles, I want you to come make some disciples, and then that'll be the end. So, the command is to make disciples. So when I disciple you, I'm thinking, what does it take to make that person a disciple? Then you go out and you're meeting with someone. You should never think about, I'm discipling this person. You should think about, I'm making this person a disciple. You see how that changes the focus? Do you see? If you say, well, you know, I'm a disciple and I'm getting discipled. See how the focus changes if you say, well, I'm getting trained because I'm a discipler. The focus just shifted from you and from me to someone else. Now, we may not know who that person is at this time. So that's the idea. The command is to go and to make disciples. Now, look what he says to remind you, teaching them all that I commanded you. Note that part of what he's commanded them is why? As you go make disciples. That's part of that. So anybody that says, well, I don't know if that really applies to this. Well, he just said, teach them everything I've commanded you. And he just got through commanded to make disciples. So they were supposed to teach that to the disciples, and the disciples teach that to the disciples, and on down the road. So in other words, if I train somebody with the idea of making them have a good Christian life, I failed in this. The goal is to help them to follow Christ and be a disciple, and we engage people every day of our life, but particularly to go into all of the world. Notice again the word all and the word observe. That's the challenge. Now, I know it's very easy to say, well, that's just too much. Well, I don't believe it is. I believe it's quite daunting. And except for the grace of God, we can't. But it doesn't change the Great Commission. And that is not only for me or for Trinity. It's for every one of us. You getting discipled, you know what you need to get discipled in? I can tell you already. You say, well, you don't know my... It doesn't matter. If you're a follower of Christ, you are to get discipled in all that He taught. Period. Now, there are first things first. Probably before we explain the nuances of predestination, we'll probably teach you how to pray and, you know, find a church and things like that. There's first things first, but what you do is you teach the basics and you add to that, and you add to that, and you add to that. And if you look at the structure of this church, we offer very elementary, introductory teaching on the Christian life. Very basic, and it's essential. We also offer as high a level as possible, because we're to teach all. We're not to be high or low or in between. We're to cover the breadth of it and to observe it. There's an urgency. Now, the slide up here is my definition of discipleship. And so it's mine. So, probably not inspired. but I do think it's true. There's four pirates, and I want to just touch on them momentarily. Discipleship is a life characterized by, number one, devotion to learning the Scripture. There's no way to go around that, folks. And we're talking about lifelong devotion. Now, if you work a full-time job and everything, you can't study as much as somebody that doesn't. But our devotion is always learning the Scripture, because the responsibility is to teach everything. So learning the Scripture. The second is living what you learn. Remember the word observe? So real disciples are always learning the Scripture. They're devoted to that and living what they learn. You can't, there's a certain amount of Scripture you cannot learn unless you're willing to live it. And you cannot live the Scripture if you don't know it. And it doesn't matter how popular one of those ideas becomes, they're just not true, separated. The third is learning how to engage the culture that God chooses for you. Now, I don't mean becoming culturally savvy or being able to tell every trend that's going on or know what all the key words are and all of that. That's not what I mean. I mean that you understand the time in which you live and you understand what are the needs and not what's just happening on the surface, the fads and trends, but you understand the driving currents of that culture so that you can make disciples with gravitas, with depth, and they can live stably while the different trends and so forth are emerging. The last thing is you do that by speaking the truth that you've learned to others in love. Sociology, if you're a sociologist, you probably know of this term. It is the term adaption. Adaption. And it's used in sociology. And defined, it means a slow, unconscious modification of the individual to the cultural surroundings. Notice the word unconscious. A slow, unconscious modification. Not in a generation, but generationally. You don't know it happened until you step outside of your culture and you begin to do some work and you say, wow, I'm infected and I didn't even know it. And it's what I've told you before, I have called generational infection. There's a sociological term. It happens and you're unconscious that this generation and the Christianity they're communicating is a very watered-down, neutered Christianity. And that goes to that generation, and they still think they're communicating at all, but it's more watered down. And finally, it's no longer authentic Christianity. You got the cliches and the terms and some principles, but that's it. Now, you can write what I'm getting ready to say. I'm going to give you two words. You can write them down. And I don't want to be so presumptuous to tell you what to do. But you can look at these words and remind yourself of this, and it can sure keep you on track about being a Christian and what we're about. And that is this. Christianity is transformational, not adaptational. Christianity is transformational, not adaptational. I hear about how Christianity can adapt to this and adapt to that, and we've got to adapt over here, and that is forgetting what Christianity is. Let me ask you this, and I'm talking about personally and culturally. Personally, when Christianity came into your life, did it adapt to your life? Or did it transform you? Transforms you. Christianity is confrontive. It confronts, and it doesn't amalgamate into somebody's life. It comes and says, your life is wrong. You're dead. Here's life and liberty, and transforms you into a brand new being. And you know what? That is what it does to cultures that understand its great, great asset is not its ability to adapt, its adaptivity, but its ability to transform. Look at Rome. The reason we don't think this, because we go into a workplace and we live as a Christian, you say, well, you know, you got to adapt there. No, you don't. You transform it. But maybe not in your lifetime. Maybe there's somebody coming after you. See, we want to see it. Well, I've tried, you know, last week, and they're not changing, so I've just kind of given up. That's an American mindset. Rome, it absolutely transformed the culture of Rome. The Christians never adapted, never adapted, never adapted. But they transformed it. Because they understood it didn't adapt, it transformed. It took 300 years, but it flipped it. When Christianity went to Europe and went to England, it transformed it. It didn't adapt. When Christianity came to America and they found people practicing human sacrifice and Indians scalping one another and all kinds of savagery, it didn't say, well, we just want to kind of fit in. You know what it did? It transformed it into the greatest nation on the earth. You know in part why we're losing? Why there's a slow, unconscious changing of us to our culture? Is because we've been trained or we've begun to think of Christianity, its great thing is it can adapt. So how can we fit it in to Western culture, this culture? Rather than understanding that it doesn't fit in, it transforms cultures. It transforms it by one life at a time. China, abortion issues. You know where they've been? Did you know Rome had abortion infanticide? Did you know China had it one time? They still do now, but at one time, what made the difference was Christianity. Not coming in and saying, well, we'll kind of accept that. You're wrong. And you need a transformation. Every one of us may not go to a foreign land, but I'll tell you this. God wants every one of us, if we're a follower of Christ, to embrace the global cause. To give, to pray, and Dave mentioned to encourage. You know, folks, if you look at the life of a discipler, a lot of times, the person who discipled you, they did it at great cost to themselves. They really didn't read the Great Commission and say, it's all about me. Really, they lost a lot. We have people in some of these places, Dave mentioned, we get reports and called in. People that have walked the halls of this church have been called in and interrogated about their Christian faith by the police. Some that have a great ministry, because the heat gets on, they have to back off for a while. One, and I don't know, maybe they found this person, but one who was here, all of a sudden they were gone. They're in another country, and the word I got was, they're off the radar screen. No one knows where they are, no emails coming, nothing. Just stopped. You see, the life of a discipler is not about his own life, it's about others' life. And if you just take that and look at Christ, it really wasn't about his own life, was it? Matter of fact, he made many choices that cost him. That's what he wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us and that someone understood that beyond themselves were people like us, who needed to know the message, who needed someone that would go beyond themselves. They would sacrifice of themselves, give of themselves, and they would come to us. And so, Lord, I pray that in our hearts, that your love flows so freely. And we don't look at one another because one of us goes here or goes over here, or one does this, or one does that. And we don't look because someone doesn't do exactly the way we do and think they're not following you. But, oh God, we know that there must be a burden and a passion, and we must each embrace the responsibility you've given us to send the message to the globe, to support through encouragement and prayer and finances those that do go, to sacrifice some of our own life to be a disciple, to every time we're in a position of being discipled by someone, to remember that we're being discipled because we're supposed to disciple someone else. And we've never come to the place where we have everything we're supposed to have until we can teach them everything. May it be our quest to know your mind, your will, your ways, your works. May there be a time when your ways are our ways and your thoughts are our thoughts. And we can communicate. So, Lord, I pray you keep us focused beyond ourselves to these places where there are tribes that we can't even pronounce their names, even if we knew they existed. But within us, there's a love and a trust that you will send people, and maybe even us. So we love you in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing. If God's spoken to you today, or maybe to come and pray, maybe is surrender to missions, or maybe you're just dealing with that and you want to talk to Dave or someone or have them pray with you. Maybe it's about raising money for missions. Whatever it might be, you come right now as we sing.
Give us your heart for the nations. Let us be light to the world. Use us to declare